have something that you need, it's very likely that you can find some machine somewhere that will make it automatically. I'm working on a case that involves one such machine. It was a window company that was being forced to paint its window frames by hand. And sure enough, a company designed something for them whereby a window part goes into a spray booth and the guns automatically fire and paint it. And then it keeps on going through an oven to cure it and to set the paint and to heat it. And then there's a cross transfer. You got the thing going down this way, the part, and then suddenly it goes this way and into the oven and on it goes. And this is the way of our society. We want to make things as cheaply and as efficiently as possible. But isn't it interesting that as you go through this world and you look at advertisements here and there, when something is made by hand, the maker wants to let you know that. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that if there's a piece of furniture, maybe it's a piece of Amish furniture that was made with exquisite detail, you're going to see stamped on there somewhere, what word are you going to find? Handcrafted? Handmade? You say, this little object was made by hand. What are they trying to communicate to you when they say that it was made by hand? It was handcrafted. What are they telling you? It's quality, Dave says. That's absolutely right. It is made of the highest quality because it was made by someone's individual hand. What else are they trying to tell you about it?
They put everything into it. Their whole life.
They put all their energy and investment into it. This was something that wasn't just impersonal from a machine. This was their own soul being poured into it. That's right, Johnny. Anyone else? What's another idea, Matt? It's unique. Right, that's very good. This is a one-off thing. This is not just something that's one of a million. This is a one-by-one kind of device. Anything else? What else might we say when they're trying to communicate to you that something is handcrafted, handmade? What about value? Do you know how valuable this is? This wasn't just cut out by a machine. This was made by my own hands, handcrafted. Well, you know, I thought of that idea as we came to our Monday morning reading in the Old Testament from Job chapter 34. What's going on here is a man named Elihu is giving a lecture, so to speak, to a man named Job, whose name is on this book. If you know the story, Job is one who's gone through incredible suffering, incredible trial. He was a very wealthy man. All his riches have been taken away. He was a very powerful man. Now he has nothing to his name. He was a very devout man. And now his own wife is telling him, why don't you just curse God and die? He says, people used to look up to me, and now they sneer at me. The children used to respect me, and now I'm practically spat upon. He says, I used to be take care of myself and wear the nicest of clothes, and now my body is in sickness and it smells and I look horrible and no one wants to be around me. Well, three friends of Job came to him and they said, Job, here's the problem. You've done some sin in the past that is just God's judging you for this. Well, of course, that wasn't right. God wasn't judging Job because of his sin in the past. They got it wrong. Well, those three have said their piece. They've wrestled around with Job and argued and said what they thought was right. And now suddenly a young man named Elihu steps up. A young man named Elihu and says, okay, you old fogies have had your chance. Let the young guy speak up. I've held my peace so far, but now I have something to say. Now, there are two basic views of Elihu. One is that Elihu was just as crazy as the other ones. Elihu had some things that redeemed him, that he spoke on a higher plane than the others, but he was still way off the mark like the others, and he should be rejected. There's another school of interpretation that says, no, Elihu was something, he had more wisdom than the others. He was, if you will, speaking on behalf of God to Job. And they take as evidence of that, that at the end of the story, when God actually appears and speaks to Job, he says, your three friends didn't get it, but he doesn't mention Elihu. He says nothing about to condemn Elihu. Well, it's not my job, it's not my goal today to sort out that dispute. It's not my job to sort out really the logic that Elihu is using here. I really want to pull one segment of that logic, of that speech that Elihu has, just one little current in his stream, because I think it has something of incredible value for us today. It comes in the very last phrase of verse 19 of Job chapter 34. Will you look at it with me this morning? Job chapter 34 and verse 19. He starts out the verse by saying, how much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor. He's saying to Job, how are you going to condemn God and think you have it so unfair when God is the just ruler of all men? And now look at this wonderful last phrase in verse 19. For they all are the work of his hands. It's my premise this morning, friends, that as you sit here today, you yourself are the work of God's hands. That if there were a stamp on your life, it would say handcrafted by God. That gives us an incredible insight not only into the nature of God, but into the nature of us as his creatures. And my title for the message this morning is simply, The Work of His Hands. The Work of His Hands. I want to talk first of all about the fact that his work, his handcrafted work, is a personal work. It's a personal work. Now, we just gave all these different insights into why someone might say something is handcrafted. But I want you to put in your mind's eye today a work, say, of art, a painting. Now, a painting is something that we think of a person pouring over, taking his paintbrush and putting a little stroke here and then stepping back and looking. And then selecting another paint and another paintbrush and putting a few strokes in here. The incredible attention to detail that the great artists have. You go into a museum and you look and you say, wow, I could never have thought to do that. I would never have thought to put that color there and that brush stroke there and to put that light there and to put that shadow there. I just didn't see it. And yet the great mind of the artist to look at that work of art, that handcrafted art, and to make it personally. Friend, isn't it a wonderful thing to think that God made you personally? Let's understand, first of all, under this heading, the personal work, that it was a planned work. A planned work of God. God says this at the very beginning of Jeremiah chapter 1 to Jeremiah the prophet. He says, before you were even in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Friends, do you know God knew you before you were even born? God knew you before the foundation of the world. God understood you and who you would be. What an amazing thing that in his plan, you existed. Paul recognizes the same thing. Paul says, God separated me from my mother's womb. From my mother's womb, he set me apart as being special. I was a part of his divine plan. Psalm 139 goes even further. The psalmist says of God, he says, you knew me even while I was being formed in my mother's womb. He says, every single one of my members, my body parts, were written in your book. Do you know in that sense that God, as it were, has a book of parts, an inventory list for your body? When you were being formed in your mother's womb, He knew you and was a part of your creation, of your development as a human person? Friends, do you know why? That's what makes abortion such a moral evil, such a moral wrong. I have no interest in this pulpit from standing up and talking politics. I have no interest in this pulpit from telling you to support one party or another party. But I do care about saying what the Bible says. And the reason that abortion is such a moral wrong that we should resist and oppose as a great sin is because God says, I knew you. I planned you. I had a part in developing you. And the aborted fetus is one who is the work of God's hands, who is cast aside and rendered as good for nothing by society. That is a moral evil. It is a wrong. It is sin. It is because we, even from the moment of conception, are the work of God's hands. So first of all, that work is planned. It's a planned work. But secondly, it's a patterned work. In what way, after what pattern did God make us? Now, someone can make something by hand. They can sculpt it out by hand, and they can do it solely from their head. Or they can be doing it according to a pattern, a formula. Do you know what pattern God says He crafted us after? Genesis chapter 1 says, God said, let us make man after our image. In the very image of God. Friend, do you know that not only did God make you, handcraft you, He made you according to God's own image? You say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean I look like God? Well, we understand that God is a spirit. He does not have a body like you and I have. So in that sense, you do not look like God. But can I tell you something? You have evidences. You have a compatibility, so to speak, with God in the way you were made. How so? Well, you were made as a creative being. We have creativity. We are separated from the animals by being able to communicate creatively, by being able to design and carry out tasks creatively. We are designed to be able to speak and to reason. Do you know what a wonderful thing it is? We see God's image in us when we celebrate the work, the creative work of a painter, of a sculptor, of a musician, of an actor. When we recognize the talents that God has given us to creatively preach His word or to play an instrument or to sing with our voices, we are showing ourselves to be made in the image of God, because that's not what the animals do. But it's not just that we're a creative being, it's that we are a moral being. God has ingrained in our hearts His law. His law has been stamped in our hearts. Do you know that's why you don't need to teach a little child, in essence, that there are certain things that are right and wrong? They get it. They get the sense of guilt. When you do something that harms someone else, you say, oh man, I probably shouldn't have done that. That voice comes to your mind, man, that wasn't nice. What is that? It's a reflection of the law of God stamped on your hearts, that you are made in the image of God to discern what is right and what is wrong. That is above the capacity of the animals. God has separated you from them by making you in His image. You're a creative being, you're a moral being, and you're a spiritual being. God made you to have fellowship with Himself. Do you know no animal has ever communed, has had fellowship with God? It's above what their ability is to do. And yet you and I were made to have fellowship. We have a spirit that can commune with God. We are made in His image. Do you know that's why the incarnation was possible? No incarnation was possible between God and an animal. Why not? Because there's no compatibility, there's no likeness, there's no image there. And yet man, who is made in the image of God, was a subject of the incarnation, Because God became flesh and dwelt among us. He could be fully God and he could be fully man. This was planned, his work in you. His work was planned, it was patterned, and third, it was purposed. It was purposed. God had a purpose in his creation of you. It was to have fellowship with you. It was because God desired relationship. We understand that God is a relational God. He loves relationship with his created beings. And you were made to have fellowship with God. Now you see, the teaching today that we see in accepted science, so to speak, is of evolution. Which says not that we have a purpose, in order, a design in our creation, but simply that we are a random collection of atoms, a random collection of molecules that happened over millions and billions of years to come together in an advantageous way. And that if we try to mix, some people try to mix evolution with Christianity and say, well, God was above it. God was the one who was sending this along its path. God was the one who took us from being apes to being humans. You see, it's an utter contradiction to the idea that we are the individual personal work of his hands. He created us, and he created us with a specific purpose. He created us to be above the animals, to be creative, moral, and spiritual beings, and that we have the very image of God imprinted on us. Young people, I want you to look here for just one moment. Do you know that God made you personally? What does that do for how you view yourself? Doesn't that give you incredible worth and value to know that God created you personally? That he knew you from eternity? Wow, that's an amazing thing. We are the personal work of his hands. Secondly, let's understand we're not just the personal work of his hands, but there is a parallel work. You see, God's work was not just on you individually, but God's work was on us. Elihu says that we all are the work of his hands. Now, what does that tell us? What does that tell us that not just Peter was the work of his hands, but also Colin was the work of his hands? Not just Anna was the work of his hands, but Carnella was the work of his hands. What does that tell us that all of us are the work of his hands together? Well, let's understand, first of all, it suggests that there is a shared work. Shared work. Acts 17, when Paul is speaking to the men of Athens, he says, don't you understand that we are all his offspring? We have all been created by God. We have all been made by him. We share with each other the image of God. Friends, can I just speak plainly for a minute? That is why it is such an awful shame and grief when young men in this city walking around firing guns at each other and killing each other, young men with petty gang-related disputes, drug-related disputes, walking around and pointing a gun at someone and taking the very image of God, the very work of God's hands, and sending a bullet into it and sending that work into eternity, it's a horrible thing. It's a vile thing to take something that God has made as handcrafted and say, you are worth nothing to me, and I will take your life. Friends, do you know that also has something to say about our shared experience here by your words? When you denigrate someone, when you insult someone, when someone to you is only an object of ridicule and mockery, do you know what you're saying to God? You're saying, I'm looking at the work of your hands, the very image of God in that person, and I'm not just mocking them, I'm mocking you, what you made. Can you imagine if you devoted yourself to putting something beautiful into the world, and someone came by and just said, ha, What an ugly thing. What a horrible thing. What are they saying about you, the Maker? They're saying you're worthless. You're an idiot. And so it is, friends, when we with our words, when we with our words tear down and insult and denigrate others, what we're saying to God is, God, they may be the work of your hands, but you sure did a rotten job. You sure did a horrible job. What a disrespectful thing to say of God. How much we should value life. How much we should treasure the lives of those that are around us as being the personal works of God's hands. It's a shared work. But secondly, let's understand that it's a separating work. Now, here's what I mean by this. God's work in His creation, even though it is equal before Him, is not identical. God makes rich people and He makes poor people. He makes people who have a talent to get up and to think through a computer program and make that. He makes people who have a talent to get together and play music together and play it beautifully. He makes talents in all these different things. Some of us have no talents in these things. This week I was at my house, and my smoke alarm and my carbon monoxide alarm was going off and telling me that it had low battery. So I said, well, I can handle this. I got this. I get up there, get that, pop that cap off, put batteries on, and it keeps on telling me that it has low battery. Saying, what is going on with this thing? I call up my father-in-law. Okay, so I got to go to the next line of defense, right? Okay, hey, Dad, my smoke alarm, my carbon monoxide alarm's going off. What's wrong? He's saying, oh, I don't know. It may have just gone out. You just may need to replace it. Sometimes that happens. So maybe see if there's any dust in there that you can get out. I did all that. No, still beeping away, still telling me low battery. Until I figured out that I had put the batteries in wrong. There's just no talent here, friends. There's just no talent in figuring out how things work and how things fit together. But God has made us to be separate in the things that we do. And that's, we see that wonderfully in the body of Christ, in the church. Do you know that God has given people in the church different talents and different roles and different passions and different burdens? Paul says in Ephesians 4, he's given some apostles, he's given some prophets, he's given some evangelists, he's given some pastors and teachers. The Bible uses the picture of the church as a body. Some people are the hands doing what hands do. Some people are the mouths doing what the mouths do. Some people are the feet doing what the feet do, and the knees are what the knees do. But you know what? The knee can't look to the mouth and say, ha, you're no good. The mouth can't look at the feet and say, yeah, you're worthless, because we're all together. And my hope, my goal in this body, as an under-shepherd in this body, is to put every single person in this body where their gift is, where their talent is, where their passion and their desire is. And if you're not feeling that right now, you come talk to me. We want to make sure that you, in your work as a work of God's hands, is finding and fulfilling God's work in you and through you. It's a separating work. But do you know that's very important as well? Third, it's a standard work. Now, what do I mean by that? A standard work. It's that God has one standard. Scripture says over and over, God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't respect one person more than another person. He doesn't look at the rich and say, oh, there's my creation, and then look at the poor and say, well, poor sucker. Oh, well, I guess that one I'll just cast aside. No, God's worth, God's assessment of His creation is equal. There's an equal standard. Now, do you see in today's day and age how much we want to separate, how much we want to divide? We want to make sure that we separate, okay, here's what women believe, here's what African Americans believe, here's what white people believe, here's what the rich believe or the poor believe. Do you know God has no time for that? God doesn't. What Scripture says, in Christ, there's no difference in races. There's no male or female in Jesus Christ. We're one in Jesus Christ. There's no old and young in Jesus Christ. There's no rich and poor in Jesus Christ. We are united. We are one in Jesus Christ. And can I tell you something, friend? If you don't like mingling and being around, say, other races, if you're a white person who doesn't like black people, or a black person who doesn't like white people, you're a rich person who doesn't like poor people, a poor person who doesn't like rich people, guess what? You're not going to like heaven that much in the way you're presently constituted, because guess what? We are going to be surrounded by people of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every ethnicity, every single type and class of people are going to be in heaven, and we're going to be united in praising God together. That's why I love this church. This church isn't a white church, isn't a black church, a rich church, a suburban church, a city church, an old church, a young church. We're just a church that wants to unite in worshiping and serving God. And if you want to do that, we'll open our doors and love you, whether you're white or black, rich or poor. The truth of that wonderful old children's song, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. So this is a wonderful work of His hands, friends, a handcrafted work. It's a personal work. It's a parallel work. And third, it's a priceless work. A priceless work. Friends, how could you put a value on something that was handcrafted by God? How would you put a price tag on it? How would you figure out what it's worth? Well, friends, do you know what Jesus said about the value of one person? Do you know what you're worth? Do you know what you here are worth on the front row? What you are here worth over here? Here's what Jesus said. He says, "What should it profit a man if he gains the entire world and loses his own soul?" He says, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know what's interesting? The fact that man is common in the image of God, that could mean one of two things. It could mean they either have a very low value in the sight of God, in the way that you would say, one piece of dirt is no different than another. It's all dirt. It's not valuable. You hold up a piece of dirt and say, "Wow, this is special dirt." No, it's not. It's just dirt. It doesn't have any value. Or you can say it means it's incredibly valuable. And Scripture tells us that we are priceless, that the worth of our soul, the worth of God's work in us is precious. It is priceless. Do you know something that's remarkable? I was looking up today, this week as I was studying for this. I just thought, I wonder what the most, the highest price that's ever been paid for some handcrafted artwork. I was blown away. This year I discovered, in 2015, records were set for the most, highest price ever paid for two pieces of artwork. The first was a sculpture. What do you think is the highest price that has ever been paid for a sculpture? Take a guess. What do you think? If you had to guess. Anyone guess?
$10 million?
Try over $140 million. Someone paid over $140 million for a handcrafted work of art. Do you know a record was set this year for the highest price ever paid for a painting? What do you think the highest price ever paid for a painting is? Almost $300 million this year. Almost $300 million. Because it was painted by someone famous. It was handcrafted by him. Who wouldn't want that? Do you see the value that you have of being handcrafted, of being made by God? But friends, there's something else for us to understand. Here, it was only dimly seen in Elihu's day, but in full light of the gospel, we see it. We must understand our priceless value, first of all, by understanding our ruin. Our ruin. Do you know that as the image of God, you, from the moment you were born, were ruined by sin? You see, God made man in His own image after His likeness. And man's sin, as that old hymn goes, But our sins have spoiled thine image. Nature, conscience only serve as unceasing grim reminders of the wrath which we deserve. From the moment you came out of the womb, based on your forefather's sin, going back to Adam, you, that image of God in you was marred. I was reading about this precious artwork on the Sistine Chapel. Has anyone heard of the Sistine Chapel? It's in the Vatican. It's this beautiful, ornate chapel of the Roman Catholic Church. And the great artist Michelangelo painted the ceiling. Incredible value, incredible beauty. And over years and over decades and over centuries, the smoke that went up to the ceiling, the candle smoke and the other pollution soiled those images, took away the bright colors, covered up some things that were once seen. And the Roman Catholic Church decided to restore that, poured millions of dollars into trying to restore those images back to the way they were when Michelangelo painted them. Friend, you have been spoiled by sin just like I have. Your image has been corrupted. There, that rebellion against God has left a great blot against His image. Your lies, your thefts, your rebellion against God in innumerable ways has meant that that handcrafted image of God has been stained irreparably. And friend, do you know the end result? The end result for even that priceless work of God that persists in that stained condition? Romans 9 speaks of the vessels of wrath, handcrafted vessels of wrath that are fitted for destruction. Do you know what hell is? The lake of fire is? It is the place of punishment for those priceless works of God's hands that resisted, that rebelled against God, that took the work of His hands and defiled it day after day in sin. That is the ruin that each of us have as an image of God, that each of us were born with as a work of God. But secondly, friends, let's understand the redemption. The redemption. Do you want to calculate your value to God as the work of His hands? You see, there are a couple different ways to calculate value. One is simply the value that someone would pay for you right now. Let me take this organ as an example. If I were to go out onto the open market and I say, "Who wants to buy an organ? Who wants to buy it?" Someone might come in here and say, "Oh, well, I'll take some of that organ for $20,000. I'll give you $20,000, and here it is." But do you know there's another way to measure the value of that organ? The measure the value of that organ would be by what it costs to replace it. What it costs to replace it. And it would probably take a couple $100,000 to replace that instrument. Friends, do you know in a sense what your replacement cost was to God? Your ruin, that artwork of His that has been so stained and sullied and destroyed by sin. Do you know what His replacement cost was? It was the life of His Son, Jesus Christ. Friend, do you have anything that valuable that you would give up the life of your own son? I have a 20-month-old son named Lars. There's nothing on this world that I would sacrifice his life for. There's nothing that I would hold in earthly terms that I would cling to more than the life of my son. And yet God, as a father, gave Jesus Christ to come to this earth to die as a sacrifice for your sins, as a payment for your sins, that you, as the work of His hands, might be redeemed, might be bought back to Himself. What a value. What a value you have before God. How valuable, a priceless you are before God. So first of all, we see here that this priceless work relates to our ruin, to His redemption. And third, let me say very briefly, it relates to our restoration. Our restoration. You see, friends, the amazing thing of the gospel message is that you have been ruined by your sin, that God has redeemed you. He has bought you back as the work of His hands. And now He is in the process of restoring you as a work of His hands in His image. Ephesians chapter 2 says something remarkable. He says, for we, those of us who have been saved, who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, we are His, what word comes next? Workmanship. We are His handcrafted workmanship. And He's not talking about our initial creation. He's not talking about our birth. He's talking about the spiritual work that He has wrought in us. He has made a new work in us. As Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Say it with me. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Friend, do you know what your story is of redemption? That though the work of God's hands was ruined in you by your sin, God sent Jesus Christ into the world to buy you back to Himself. And now He is creating, He has created, and is creating in you a new work in holiness and in purity, the way that He designed you from the beginning. Friend, is that not a wonderful story? Is that not good news? Is that not something to rejoice in and to glory in, that God has taken a work that I have destroyed and restored it to Him, and someday He will complete that good work? We say we're confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Friends, I told you what hell is. Hell is the place where the works of God, the very works of His hands, are judged for their own rebellion and their ruin. Friends, do you know what heaven is? Heaven is the place where the priceless works of God will be completed in the very image of God, and that one day we will be established in His kingdom as the works of God that will point back glory to the One who made us, to the One who completed a good work in us, to the One who started a good work in us and has completely restored us eternally to the image of His Son. Friend, you may come here this morning discouraged. You may come here this morning a little down on yourself, a little bit hating yourself. But friend, remember that you are the work of God, the handcrafted work of God. That means that you are to view yourself as that work. You are to view God as viewing you as priceless, as loving you enough to send His Son. That means you are to view others as priceless in how you treat them and value them as their own individual works of God. And it means that today, if you've never come to the point of recognizing your ruin at the hands of sin, it is time for you to go seek redemption through Jesus Christ and the restoration of a new work that is created in you. For we all are the work of His hands. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this incredible work that You have accomplished in us. Thank You for Jesus Christ, who came into this world to work the works of God, and one of those works is to restore those who come to Him by faith. Father, would You show us this morning whether we have ever come to Jesus Christ by faith, whether we have ever been restored, whether a new work has been created in us by Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment now as we bow our heads and close our eyes. If anyone would say this morning, Peter, I'm the work of God, but I'm a ruined work of God. I have not yet been restored or redeemed. Do you know, friend, there's hope for you this morning. We invite you to slip out from where you are, come and kneel at these steps. Someone will take a Bible and show you how God can work a work of creation in you. Is there anyone that would come this morning? for they all are the work of his hands. Father, thank you for your good work in Jesus Christ. May each of us live day by day in that reality and allow you, cooperate with you in your good work of sanctification in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand for the closing grace. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.